Okay, I just want to pick up where we left off, and I think what I'm going to do, because I know I skipped down here through some of these, I'm not sure. But let's go back up to Roman numeral 2. We'll go to C, which is on page 3, if you have the outline. And again, we're considering how a Christian can potentially walk. And so as we look at C here, let's turn to Romans chapter 13 and verses 13 and 14. And let's just go ahead and... Now, Paul says this here, he says it in an aorist active subjunctive, he's expressing a wish, and so that's why in your King James, it just starts off, let us walk. It's Paul's desire here, let us walk, and the King James translates this word honestly. Now remember, a walk, as we're using walk here in a figurative sense, means to how you go about, how you go about the things concerning your life. And Paul here says, let us walk honestly. And the word honestly here, I just to retranslate it as becomingly. It has the idea of in a becoming manner, decently, gracefully, properly. It has the idea of a good appearance, though, a good appearance. And so let us walk becomingly or honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. I'm not going to work those words, but you see definitely works of the flesh there. And you can go ahead and go over to Galatians 5:19 through 21, and you see, you'll see all of those over in Galatians in the list of the works of the flesh. And so here Paul's contrasting walking in a becoming manner versus walking or ordering one's life in things related to the flesh, to the sin nature. And so it's quite a trust. And so it's a new potential we have to walk in this manner that's good in appearance, that's graceful, properly or becoming manner. And in verse 13, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now remember, lusts in the Greek, the word for lust, it just means a strong desire. And so the word itself doesn't have a negative or a positive connotation. You have to go to the context for that. And so, for instance, the Lord had a lust to eat this Passover with the disciples. And that was in a good sense. Here, when we see it used, though, of the sin nature, the works of the flesh, the lust, the strong, it's just a strong desire. It's used in a negative sense. And so he's contrasting the two. And he says, put on. Now, this put on here, it's in a middle voice in the Greek. And so this is something that the Christians to do. Put on for yourselves, kind of as at a point in time, put on for yourselves the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just wanted to comment on that, because this is something God's already done. It's part of your salvation. God counts you to be clothed in Christ. And so when Paul says this here in Romans 13:14, he's basically saying is, count yourself or see yourself as God already sees you, is what he's saying. So he says it in the middle voice here. Put on for yourselves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said God's already done this for you, and I think in your outline I do in point 3 and C, I compare Galatians 3:27. So let's go over to Galatians 3:27, and you see that this has already occurred. This is how God sees you now. He sees you clothed in Christ. He sees you glorified in Christ, seated at the right hand. And so it's interesting the things that God asks us to do. He's He's already done them. He's already provided the things. We don't bring the things to the table. We just use the things that have been provided. And so this is something that's already been accomplished by you being immersed into Christ. And so you see that in Galatians 3. Now let's back up to 3:26. It says, "For you are all," and it says "the children." And this is a bad translation. Unfortunately, the King James has a problem with translating weos here. And there's definitely a distinction in Scripture between a child and a son. Now, we won't have time to go after it, but let me just say this. When you see a child, when we say we're thankful to be your children, God, we're talking about regeneration. We're born ones. We're born again in the realm of our human spirit, so we are the legitimate children of God. And so that's a born one, a technon, a child. Now, son is weos. A weos, a son, is a place of privilege. It's a place of prominence, of privilege. And so that has to do with placement. And so all of us, as soon as we were baptized or immersed into Christ, we're placed as sons. And so son deals with placement. So that deals with your position in Christ. When we talk about child, a technon, a born one, if we want to look at the other side of that, that has to do with Christ in you. As a son, that's the believer in Christ. And so even if you happen to be of the female gender, you're still a son. You're still a son because you've been placed in Christ. And so you're in a place of privilege. So there's a distinction there. And so I take a minute just to make that distinction because it makes a difference. And so when we read Galatians 3:26, it's "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So he's talking about your sonship. Now, I don't have time to expound on the sonship idea. But if you had time, if you wanted to come back to Galatians chapter 4, and you could read down here 4:1 through at least verse 7, you'll get an explanation. It'll give you an idea of sonship and being placed in a position of privilege. But you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now in verse 27, he's going to explain. And so in the Greek, you see it translated as "for." It's a Greek preposition, "gar." And he's using it as an explanatory "gar." He says, "For as many of you have been baptized," the idea of immersed, "into Christ, have put on Christ." You've put him on as an outer garment. And so this is how God the Father sees the believer now. He sees him placed in Christ and clothed in Christ. And so when we go back and we consider Romans 13:14, it says, "Put on and clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's just telling him to do something that's already been accomplished. It's about putting into practice, applying the provisions of grace, and being clothed in Christ, being seen in Christ is certainly a provision of grace. And so anyway, in Romans, we have the potential to walk becomingly or becoming manner or with a good appearance, gracefully, properly. And that's in contrast to walking in the works of the flesh. Now, I think we looked at D already. I think we went to Ephesians 4, 1 and 3. I don't think we went to Colossians 1, 10, did we? Is it worthily of the Lord? I don't think we did. But let's go ahead and go over to Colossians 1, 10. Now, it's interesting here. You will see in verse 9, we have a reference to his will, his desirous will. And it's interesting, as the Christian, we do have the potential to know God's will and the will of the Lord for our for us. And so this is a new potential. But let's pick up in 1:9 in Colossians. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray, just praying for you and desire, just a word for asking. And then he says that, or in order that, ye might be filled with the full experiential knowledge, and I'm just adding the full experiential knowledge so you can get the true meaning of that word, of his will, of his desirous will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So I took you to verse 9. I just wanted you to see this being filled with the full experiential knowledge of his will. Now, verse 10. That. And you, if you have an interlinear, you'll see they just translate it in order that, I think, that you might walk worthy or worthily of the Lord into everything pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing. And this word for increasing is growing in the full experiential knowledge of God. And so here you see this, and remember we talked about the idea of worthily. Worthily, it has the idea of being in balance or having the same value, the same weight. So here he's saying that you might walk worthily or in balance of the Lord. And you see the connection, hopefully, to the full experiential knowledge of his will, of his will. Now, it's interesting, this title, I won't be able to expand on this too much, but you might walk worthily of the Lord. The Lord is a title used of Christ, and it kind of emphasizes that he's the divine master. He's also the head of the body. If you see that over in the context in verse 18. Look in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. And so our Lord, he's not only is he the divine master, but he's the head of the body, which as soon as we were immersed into Christ, we became part of the Christ or the body of Christ. Now remember, this isn't a headless body. We don't just walk around as part of this body. You know, if we're part of the body, we're members of the body. The head is the one who should have control over what the members of the body are doing, right? Well, Christ, he's the head, the Lord. He's the master, the divine master of the body. And so we do have the potential to walk worthily of the Lord, the divine master, the head of the body, as we have a full experiential knowledge of what his will is. What his will? He's got a desirous will for us. And we have the potential to know what that will is and to be doing it. And when we are, we're walking in a worthy manner of the Lord. Let's go ahead and go to G. We went to F, walk by the Spirit, with potential to walk by the Spirit. Let's go to G, and we have the potential to walk accurately. This is Ephesians 5:15. Now, the King James translates this word circumspectly, but it's the Greek word akrobos, akrobos. You can almost hear it. This is where we get our word accurate. So I say we have the potential to walk, King James says circumspectly, but I just translate this accurately. Accurately. And so let's see then that you walk accurately, not as fools, and this word for fools would be better translated as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, just our unreflective thinking ones, but, now the but here is a strong contrast. So he's saying, be not unwise or unreflective thinking, but strong contrast. He uses a different Greek word to emphasize that. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so again, we have this connection to the will of the Lord. And that's how we can walk accurately. Now, I'll just bring you to a couple other places here. Because some people think that understanding what the will of the Lord is a cop-out. And that's contrary to Scripture. You absolutely can know what the will of the Lord is. Now, let me just bring you over to Romans 12:2. We won't be able to expand on this context, but in Romans 12:2, now, first of all, in Romans 12:1, you have the exhortation to present your body a living sacrifice. And that's something that all Christians should do at a point in time. It's a one-time thing that you should do. Is present your body a living sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable or your priestly, your logical service is kind of the idea. In Romans 12, too, it says, and be not, or just stop being conformed to this age. Now, if we had time, we could go back and work the context and back in the preceding chapters, but this age, he's talking about the legal age here, I believe. Stop being conformed to this legal age, but be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. Now, if you remember back earlier this morning, we've had a couple places where we've talked about the mind. And so the renewedness of your mind, this is something that happens as part of regeneration. We have a renewedness of mind. You can see that over in Titus 3:5. And he says, so that, or in order that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And so... we certainly can, when we're using our renewed mind, we certainly can test for approval is kind of the idea. The word prove, it means to test for approval. And so so that you may prove or test for approval, what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God? And so we certainly can be moving in the perfect will of God as Christians. We have a potential to be doing that. Now, on the lines of walking accurately, I'm going to take you over to Galatians 5, Galatians 5:25. And in Galatians 5, you know, that's where I've been referring to Galatians 5. That's where we'd go for the list of the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19 and 5 through 5:21. You know, but then right after that, we have a list of the fruit from the Spirit. You know, that's one fruit, but nine parts. And so as we're filled by the Spirit, we have access to the fruit from the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes up where we lack in these characteristics, these Christ-like characteristics, which include love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. It says, against such there is no law. Now, he had just gotten finished here talking about how to have victory over the sin nature. Walking by the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill or bring to completion the idea of the lust from the flesh, the strong desires from the flesh. In verse 18, he says, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under, not the law, it's anarthros, any quality of law. And so the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to be doing the things that you should be doing. And we let him take care of the sin nature, which are primarily the things that we shouldn't be doing. And he'll lead us unto the things we should be doing. Now in verse 25, and I'm coming here from the idea of walking accurately. We have the potential to walk accurately. In verse 25, he says, if, or the idea of since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, this isn't the word peripateo, but it's a different word for walk. It's a word stoikeo, which just means to step in a straight line. So it has the idea of taking each step. And so he basically says, since we live by the Spirit, let us also step carefully. It's stepping in a straight line by the Spirit. And so the Spirit is the one. He's going to help you to step accurately. He's going to help you place that next step carefully in the right place, one step at a time. And so we have the potential, though, to walk accurately. Now, we also have the potential to walk in the good works. And I didn't say in good works. I said the good works. Because in Ephesians 2, it's kind of a blessing to know this, is God doesn't save us and then just leave us to go out and do good works. And you have to try and figure out what those good works are. Because we find out in Ephesians 2:10 that He already prepared them. And so He's already prepared the good works in His omniscience, knowing the end from the beginning, and the beginning from the end, knowing all the alternatives. He has good works prepared. So we don't have to go out and try and do good works in our own strength. As we focus on the Christian life and our walk, we have to be in a condition to be able to recognize what we're supposed to do. He'll put it before us. And so just being in the condition, being spiritual, we can walk, we can order the things about our life or concerning our life in these good works. And so let's read Ephesians 2:10. And it says, "For we are His workmanship." And the word for workmanship, it's a word where we get our word poem from. We're His poem. we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, you know, if I'm thankful there's not a period right there and boom, that's it. Okay, now go out and work hard and try and do good works according to somebody else's definition of what a good work is. You know, the world system will give you all kinds of definitions of what a good work is. But no, it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God, it's articular, speaking of the Father, which the God has before ordained, is what the King James reads. And it just could simply be translated before prepared. He's previously prepared. The Father previously prepared, and so, which the God has before prepared, that we should walk in them. And you could translate this by them. Either way, it's an end preposition, which can be translated in or by. But we should walk by them, in these good works. So these are specific good works that God has prepared, and so that's why I made it articular in my outline. It says, in the good works. God has good works for every believer. You don't have to go out and work hard to try and impress God. He's prepared good works for you. He's prepared good works for me. And so when we're spiritual, we'll be in a position where we can recognize those good works. God gives us the desire to do those things. And again, He's the source, though. He's the source. We're not bringing it to the table. He's prepared it. We just have the privilege of doing it. Okay, now let's turn to Romans 6:4, and we have the potential to walk in newness of life. And now this newness of life that we're talking about in Romans 6:4 is resurrection life. And this deals with our position in Christ. And when we're talking about Romans 6 in particular, we're talking about victory over the sin nature. And so most of you would probably recognize if I said, no, reckon, and yield. That's the common theme in Romans 6. And as we get to Romans 6, now let's back up, and we've talked about this a little bit. We know we've been baptized, and baptized just means to be immersed. That's by spirit baptism. This happens at the moment of salvation. And let's read Romans 6:3. Know ye not. And so the know here is, or are you ignorant? is kind of the idea, that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So his death is our death. God counts it to be so. It's positional. It's because we're in Christ. Now in verse 4 he says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. And so this is something that God the Father counts to be true because he sees us in Christ. He says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through, I'm going to retranslate that preposition as through, it's dia, through the glory of the Father. Now I'm going to comment here on the glory of the Father because glory has the idea of opinion. And so Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in or by newness of life. This newness of life is resurrection life. It has to do with the Father's opinion of us, how he sees us. And we have resurrection life because we're counted to be in Christ, a part of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we know, now let's go ahead and read verse 5. It says, for if or since we have been united or planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so we know that. That's a promise from Scripture. You know God the Father counts you right now to be in Christ, seated at his right hand in Christ Jesus, glorified. Yet here we are sitting today, and I don't see anybody in a glorified body yet. But but we know, because it's a promise from God, we know we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. So it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Now, when I say that, 1 John 3:2 comes to mind. I'm just going to go over there, I'll read it to you. It says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, we don't know when that'll be, but we know it will be. Now, in light of that, we can live our life knowing the Father is going to come through with his promise. And so we can live in resurrection life now. We can live, and so we can walk in newness of life. We can walk, we can order the things concerning our life in this newness of life, this resurrection life, how God the Father sees us right now. It's his opinion. It's his opinion that we're in Christ. It's his opinion that we died with Christ. It's his opinion that we were buried with Christ and that we've been raised with Christ. And it's his opinion that we're at his right hand right now and clothed in Christ. And so it's by this newness of life we can walk. We can order the things concerning our life. Let's go over to Colossians 2:12. Colossians 2:12, buried with him, or just the idea of co-buried with him by baptism. That would be spirit baptism. In whom also, just says wherein, it's just in whom also you are co-risen with him through the faith of the operation or the energizing of God, who has raised him out from dead ones. And so here we get a glimpse of God's opinion. Now I want to take you to Colossians 3:1. It says if, but there's not an if here. It's a third class condition in the Greek. You guys won't be dealing with class conditions for quite a while, but you could translate this as since. And so in 3:1, since ye be risen, the idea of co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, hold your finger right there. I'm going to come back and read 3:2 in just a second, but I'm going to read Ephesians 2:6. And so, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. In Ephesians 2:6, we read, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to come back to 3:2 in Colossians. Set your affection, the King James reads. And this is our word for reflectively think. Set your reflective thinking on things above. Now the things above aren't, you know, the moon, the stars, the clouds, the harps, whatever. The things above relate back to where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Remember, and you're counted to be in Christ in the heavenlies. It relates to your position in Christ. So this is the set your affection, set your reflective thinking on things above related to your position in Christ. And not on the things on the earth. For you are dead. Where are you dead? Positionally. Positionally, you're dead. You died with Christ. Remember, God the Father counts us to have died with Christ. For you are dead, and your life is hid with the Christ. Which life is hid with the Christ? It's resurrection life. It's resurrection life. And it says, with the Christ and the God. Now, if you want to talk about eternal life, and then in verse 4, he gets into eternal life. That's Christ and the believer. It says, when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. And so then he moves into eternal life. But verse 3 is talking about resurrection life. And so we can walk, we can order the things concerning our life in this newness of life. This newness of life would be resurrection life. It's a new potential we have as a result of being in Christ. Okay, let's see. Did I cover all of those on that page? I think so. We'll have to move quickly. I see the time. It says J here. We have in truth. So we have the potential to be walking in truth and a quality of truth. And as far as truth being the way things really are. And remember, truth is an attribute of God. God always sees things the way they really are. And so let's turn to 2 John. And in 2 John, John is writing the elect lady here. And let's just go ahead and read 4 through 6. It says, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. Now we're going to find out what this walking in a quality of truth relates to. As we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from not the beginning, but a beginning. It's anarthrist. That we love one another. So John comes back to the new commandment. John 13:34, when Christ said, well, let me just go ahead. I'll hold my finger there. I'm going to go back to John 13:34. Because this is something that only a Christian can do. And you can see that just the way the Lord said this. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, wait a second. Don't unbelievers love? Only in a soulish, emotional way. Because what does he say? He says, as I have loved you. Now, I certainly hope when I use the word Jesus, you recognize that I'm, or you recognize that I'm talking about Jesus, who is the God-man. He was all man, but he was all God. He didn't lose any of his deity when he became a man. And so when he says that as I have loved you, that's what the divine kind of love, that's agape love. He says that you also love one another. And so this is something only a spiritual Christian can do. This is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. Remember, love, joy, peace. So love, part of the fruit from the Spirit, a spiritual Christian, as he's filled by the Spirit, can direct this divine quality of love. It's an other-centered kind of love that wants what's best for the other person, even to the point of self-sacrifice. So self-sacrifice can be involved, but it doesn't have to be. It has to be, but it's definitely other-centered. It's other-centered, and it's from a divine origin. So we couldn't muster this up even if we tried. It's supernatural. And this is the new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. Now let me go back over to 2 John. And he says, and this is love, I'm in verse 6 of 2 John, that we walk after his commandments. That is the commandment that, as you have heard from a beginning, you should walk in it. And so we can walk in it. And this is, and as this, as these children were walking, the elect ladies' children were walking in truth. You can see that related to them fulfilling the new commandment to loving one another. So it's interesting that you have that walking in a quality of truth there. Now, one thing that's kind of fun that is over in Titus. And so if you turn to Titus 1:1, we have an Ann Arthur's use of truth there. And I'll just point this out. Some of you may enjoy this, seeing this. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and, it says, the acknowledging, just the full experiential knowledge, not of the truth, but it's Ann Arthur's, of truth, a quality of truth. Now, this is the interesting part, the full experiential knowledge of truth, which is after godliness, which is according to or measured by godliness. Now remember, godliness, remember, is living out God's quality of life through human flesh. And so when we're loving one another, when we're directing the divine kind of love towards one another, we are living out godliness, because we are in human bodies of flesh. And it's his life that's being shown out when we agape love. Now, let me turn back to 3 John, in 3 John 1:4, or verse 4. And John, the Apostle John here says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, or born ones, walk in a quality of truth, in truth. That's what gives John, he says, the most joy, to hear that his children, his born ones, walk in truth. And there is a textual problem. If you have an interlinear, they do include the article there in the truth, but it's walk in truth. Okay, and so that just flows right into the next one, is we have the potential to walk in truth, which relates to walking in the new commandment or by the new commandment. And in Ephesians 5:2, we have walk in or by love. And so in Ephesians 5:2. And so here Paul says, be ye therefore followers or imitators, mimics is kind of the idea. This Greek word is where we get our word mimic. Be mimics of God as dear children. And the word that they translated dear is just the word beloved. beloved born ones. And walk in or by love, he says. And so he says this in a present voice, just kind of has the idea of be continuously walking. Be continuously walking by love. Remember, this is supernatural. This is from a divine origin. This is something a spiritual Christian has the potential. This is how Christians should walk or order the things about their lives, concerning their lives, is in love or by love, agape love. As Christ has loved us, or there's a textual problem, that should be you, and has given himself on behalf of us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so, here we just have this exhortation, and I put in your outline, and just as a reminder and where you can find it, that agape love is a part of the fruit from the Spirit, and you see it over in Galatians 5:22. Now, we won't be able to work the context for time, but let's just go ahead and go down to Ephesians 5:8. And just pick this up here. It says, "For you were formerly times," or just sometimes it reads, but the idea of formerly, "darkness." Remember, darkness is the absence of God's quality of life, a manifestation of God's quality of life. "For you were formerly darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as born ones of light." And then in verse 9 it says, "For the fruit of the light," there's a textual problem here of whether this should be spirit or light, by the way. It's kind of split, but I understand it's probably better as light here. "For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Interesting that he lists three attributes of God. Three of the seven. And then again, he says, proving, the idea of testing for approval, what is acceptable, or just better translated, well-pleasing. Testing for approval, or proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so we can walk by love. And so finally, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:1. And we can walk to be pleasing to God. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we see that they had to learn. They had to be taught how to walk. As soon as we're saved, we're given everything that we need. We have it all. We can walk in a way that's pleasing to God. We have the potential to walk in all of these different ways that we've looked at today. But we have to learn how to put it into practice. And so Paul says, "Furthermore, then we beseech," or "we ask you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God." See, they received it from Paul. Paul's talking about New Testament doctrine. Remember, Paul is the steward of the dispensation of grace. He's the one primarily responsible for dispensing the goods of how to live in this dispensation. And so all of the other New Testament writings are going to be in accord with what Paul taught. And he goes on, he says, how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. And it is interesting, he says, how you ought to walk and to please God. And he leaves God here Anarthrus, and I put it in the outline that the Anarthrus reference here, it emphasizes deity, to please God. When you are living in a manner that's pleasing to God, you're pleasing all three persons of the Godhead. And so he leaves it Anarthrus here, emphasizing deity. Now, if I state that Paul's aim for himself and others was to be pleasing to God. And so let's look at a couple of these. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:9. Now, I won't expand the context here too much, but Paul, he was willing to die, be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. And he knew that his works here on earth would be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ. And you see that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. In 5:9, though, Paul says, "Wherefore we labor." And the idea of labor here is to strive or to aspire to. So Paul, this labor is not the blood sweat, but it's a striving. We strive that whether present or absent, he's talking about from his physical body, that we may be well pleasing to him. And then he goes on, and you see in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done through his body, according to that which he has done, whether it be good," agathos good, which I don't have time to develop, but I believe agathos goods is the things that God is the originator of. He's the source of. Those things that we do that he's the source of, those will be rewardable. Or bad. The idea of, if there's a texture problem, whether this bad is the idea of lacking in character or worthless. But the things that we're the source of, no matter how good the world thinks it is, it's not going to hold up to the test at the Bema Seat. It's going to be lacking in character in some way. There'll be some flaw in it. But the things that he's the source of, that will be rewardable at the Bema Seat. And so Paul aspired. He labored, he strove that whether present or absent, that we may be well pleasing to him. Let's go ahead and go over to Hebrews 13:20. "Now the God of peace," and it says, "that have brought again," and just literally the one having led out from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect, adjusted, thoroughly adjusted in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory, just literally into the ages of the ages. Amen. But working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And so he's the one who's doing that. Now, I also have 2 Timothy listed here, and it's kind of interesting as Paul was encouraging Timothy to do some things that may have been fearful for some to do, and certainly had the potential to cause timidity in Timothy. And so Paul used here a little bit of an analogy, and he says when he told Paul in 2 Timothy, or Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, "Suffer evil as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He says, "No man that wars," this is the idea, no man or no one that's soldiering himself or entangles himself with the affairs of this physical life, in order that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And so here, Paul is using the analogy of a soldier, and Timothy's here, and he's telling Timothy to not to be overly concerned with the things of this physical life. Just as a soldier shouldn't be concerned about the things of the physical life, he should be worrying about pleasing him who's enlisted him as a soldier. And so, in this illustration, Paul's encouraging Timothy to live a life that's focused on pleasing who's chosen him to be a soldier, the Lord. And so he's telling him to keep his focus there on being pleasing to the Lord. And so that was Paul's aim for himself and for others. And it's the potential that we have to be walking, to be ordering the things concerning our life in a manner that's pleasing to him. And he's the one who works in us and provides the means for us to be pleasing. We don't do it in our own strength. And so we just, again, living within, in light of the provisions of grace. He's provided it all. And so it's just about learning how to use what's already been accomplished, what's already been provided through what's already been accomplished. And so that's the Christian life. So in conclusion, as believers, we're no longer left to walk as unbelievers in our own strength, separate from the life of God. The Word of God tells us the manner of life, or the manner of walking in which we should avoid, and the manner of walking that we can now enjoy as a result of our salvation. As our knowledge moves from intuitive knowledge, as we relate to God's Word, we gain intuitive knowledge. But the real challenge comes when we try and take that intuitive knowledge and turn it into experiential knowledge. And then as we do it over and over, that experiential knowledge becomes full experiential knowledge. And as we gain full experiential knowledge in how to walk as a Christian, that walk should become more and more graceful, and we should be walking more and more in light of God's opinion of who we are. And so let us close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for the opportunity to be with one another and in your word. We're thankful for the encouragement that we receive through your word and the instruction and how we can walk in the new potentials that we have as a result of our salvation. Father, we remember Pastor Dave and Dale and the other saints that are traveling this weekend as they return from the conference, and we trust that they've been blessed through your word and through time with other saints, and we just ask for safe travel for them, and we just look forward to those things that you have for us this week, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.